Are you praying? Keep praying. The Lord bless us for a little while this morning. I'd like to talk about the kingdom of God being within you. Within you. Not out here. In you. Not just in this building. In you. In you. That's where God has put it. Now, if you know what it looks like, you can see evidence of it in the lives of the people where it resides. You can put a bushel basket over it and cover it up. You can blend in with the world and look like everybody else around you. You can chase after the things of this flesh, and nobody will ever know that God has done anything in your heart. The kingdom of God is within you. I want to turn to begin with to Luke chapter 17. The message today is very much in keeping with the message that we preached yesterday, where we talked about being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. This theme, I'm not necessarily searching for scriptures that go along this theme. This is something the Lord's burdened my heart with. And I am convinced that it's messages that are good for Piney Grove Church. And if you're praying that God would burden my heart to preach those things that are good for this church, you have to be here to hear it, don't you? Oh, I know we're recording services. I know it's on the internet. And I know you can hear it anytime. But you won't get the same blessing as you do when you're here, because the Spirit works in the hearts when He's delivering that message to us. Oh, how needful it is that we listen to the Lord and follow the leadership of His Spirit. That kingdom is within us, but we can have a great impact upon whether or not it shows to anybody else. Now, that's the gist of what we want to try to preach to you today, but we need the grace of God to bring these thoughts that we feel like the Lord has put on our heart. I'm going to begin in Luke 17. I'm going to begin reading in verse 20. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees, wow, who is he? Christ, King of kings and Lord of lords, and men are demanding anything of him? They don't know who he is. If they knew who he was, they would be bowing at his feet. You believe that? They don't know him. They may have been told his name was Jesus. They may have recognized his face. But they don't know him. They're demanding of him something. What right do we have to demand anything of God? As a matter of fact, he's given us far more than we ever will deserve. If he never gave us another blessing, we have far more than we could ever, ever deserve. Fact is, we haven't deserved any of it. And yet he's so good to us. And it seems like the better he is to us, the less we think of him, the less we reverence him, the less we honor him, the less we thank him. Why is that? You know, I believe it has to do with something about the power of that kingdom in our hearts. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, Now, notice what they're demanding. You see, their concept of the kingdom of God was that the Messiah would come in great fanfare, and that he would sit upon the throne of David, and he would subdue all their enemies round about them, and they would dwell in peace, and they would have dominion over all the nations of the earth. Now you think about that for a little bit, and you can see some fleshly desires in that, can't you? Oh, we're going to be special. They demanded of him when, and even the apostles, if you remember in Acts chapter 1, when Jesus was about to ascend back into heaven, they said, "Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" They had been with him for 3.5 years and had heard his teachings, and they were still expecting a kingdom to be established and Messiah to sit upon that throne and subdue all their enemies. You know, the vast majority of Christianity today is expecting that still to happen. But in the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're not looking for that. Oh, we're looking for the glorious return of our King. But we're not expecting him to set foot on this earth ever again. To use an expression of our day, he's been there and done that. He's done all that he's ever going to do against sin and sinful men as far as putting away the sins of his people. Now, there's coming a judgment. There's coming a judgment upon ungodly men and those that know not the Lord Jesus Christ. There's coming that judgment. But Armageddon's already been fought. So many people are living in fear of a great war that's going to involve all the nations of the earth. And I'll grant you, it looks like there's some kind of drawing together of the leaders of this world so that they can establish some one world government. I mean, it kind of looks like that's on the horizon, doesn't it? But we're not looking for Armageddon. That was fought on the cross when Jesus defeated Satan and saved us from our sins by shedding his precious blood that has washed us clean from all of our sins. These men who knew not Jesus, who were the religious elite of the day, were demanding of Jesus when the kingdom should appear. And he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation." They were demanding, "When will we see it?" He says it is not going to come that way. It cometh not with observation. And what he means by that is with the natural eyes, you will not ever be able to see it. Although the kingdom of heaven was at hand, with natural eyes, they'll never see it. Isn't that what Jesus told Nicodemus? Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, I know some people draw a distinction between the kingdom of God and kingdom of heaven. I don't, because I don't believe the scriptures do. Because you can go to one scripture where, and this just came to mind, and I don't remember which one that is, but it speaks of the kingdom of God and kingdom of heaven, same verse. Talking about the same thing. You can go to scriptures where one says kingdom of God, the other says kingdom of heaven. They're obviously referring to the same thing. So what we're talking about here is God's kingdom here on this earth cometh not with observation. With the natural eyes, you will never see it. You may observe, someone with only natural eyes, without the Spirit of God, without the revelation from God of the kingdom and spiritual things, that person with only natural eyesight might be able to see that there's something different about some people, but they will not understand that it's because they have the Spirit of God in them. It cometh not with observation. All right, he goes on to say, neither shall they say, lo here, or lo there. All right? So if it was something that was going to appear to the natural eyes, you could point to it and say, there it is. Not going to be that way. Never going to be that way on this earth. Neither shall they say, lo here, or lo there, for behold. Don't skip over that. Behold. Can you see it? Can you see the kingdom of God? Has God blessed you that your eyes have been opened to the things of God, to His kingdom here in this world? Behold, if He has blessed you with such, you can behold this glorious kingdom that's here now. You can. Don't you enjoy beholding the kingdom of God? Not everybody can do that. It's a special privilege God gives to His children. And His word is written to His children that they might understand more of the kingdom of God. Because His word glorifies God, the King, and His kingdom. So he says, neither shall they say, lo here, or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. Wow. That's intriguing, isn't it? That something so glorious, something so powerful, He has placed it in us. We have to change our way of thinking with regard to a kingdom, don't we? To understand what Jesus is saying here. We're accustomed to great kings sitting upon thrones, living in palaces, having a geographical region over which they reign. And there have been kings in the past who have absolute power in their realm. And nobody questions their power. We're accustomed to thinking of a kingdom like that. Well, spiritually speaking, all of that applies, doesn't it? Spiritually speaking, He has absolute power. And we know that. He's the Almighty. But listen, He reigns and rules in His kingdom and over all the earth. So He's above all of it. All of His creation, all of heaven, all of the people of this earth. Nebuchadnezzar was dealt with on that, wasn't he? And made to realize that though he was the most powerful king, human king upon the face of this earth, he had a king as well. All right? Kingdom of God is within you. Rather than a material kingdom, geographic area, God blesses His people. Now, think about it for just a moment. What is in you? What's embraced when He says the kingdom of God is within you? Well, first of all, His Spirit, right? I mean, He has to be the one to give His Spirit to us. And with that comes faith, to be able to hear and understand the things of God and what He's done for us, to understand the great import of His Word. All right, so His Spirit is there, faith is there, hope is there, isn't it? Oh, isn't hope precious? No matter how bad the men of this earth rule over the people of this world, yet we have a King of Kings. We can trust in Him to take care of us, to provide for us, and to take us home someday to be with Him, regardless of what's going on in this world. And it's within you. That means that man cannot take it away from you. That is, that man cannot destroy it. This is a kingdom that God has established. He establishes it in the hearts of His people, and He has blessed it to be there. He's blessed it to be a blessing to us. He's blessed us with an understanding. He ministers to us in the Spirit, and we can rejoice in Him no matter what the circumstances of this world come to. I'll tell you, it's wonderful the way God has provided that we can commune with Him. And so, not only do we have His Spirit, and not only does that give us faith and hope, it's also eternal life, isn't it? To know Him, to know who He is, to know what He's done for us, it is eternal life. It is eternal life. It's not showing you how you might get it. It's not showing you what it might be. It is there because it's planted within us with His Spirit. He's given us eternal life. Oh, there's so much more that we could go through. But just think about for a moment the concept of the fact that the kingdom is within you. All right? Now, in Matthew chapter 5, you remember Matthew 5 begins the Sermon on the Mount. The first public discourse we have recorded, Jesus preached during His ministry. And oh, what a sermon it is. In Matthew's account of it, it encompasses Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 6, and chapter 7. And in chapter 5, He lays the foundation and describes to us what true righteousness is all about. Then in chapter 6, He talks about what true worship is all about. And in chapter 7, He teaches us about what true judgment is all about. And who better to tell us than the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings Himself, describing this kingdom. But in Matthew chapter 5... I want to read something here. In the interest of time, let's just look at verse 20. Matthew 5, verse 20. Remember, the kingdom of God is within you. For I say unto you, this is the King speaking, the one who reigns over this kingdom, who has all authority, unto whom all power is given, both in heaven and in earth. So when He speaks, we should listen, shouldn't we? And what He's about to tell us is a principle that is so profound. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whoa. Except your righteousness. Now, we've got a problem already, don't we? Because Isaiah says that our righteousnesses, all our righteousnesses, are filthy rags. Oh. How then could our righteousness exceed anything? And by the way, go back to what we read in Luke 17. The Pharisees. What did he say about the Pharisees, the scribes and Pharisees here? Except your righteousness exceed theirs, ye shall hardly, may not. No, he said, in no case enter. Well, then what does that say about the scribes and Pharisees? What does that say about the scribes and Pharisees then in connection with this kingdom? If your righteousness has to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will in no case enter. Well, what does that say about them? They're on the outside. They're not in there. Because your righteousness has to exceed that in order for you to be in it. Now, I'm not saying that there weren't any scribes and Pharisees who weren't children of God. But there's something about the prevailing condition of those scribes and Pharisees that he's speaking of there. They were not in. They were not entering. They were not living. They were not experiencing. They were not enjoying. They were not partaking. They were not desiring the true kingdom of God. Then when we examine this verse of Scripture, we need to ask ourselves, where are we? Are we entering in? Are we enjoying the kingdom of God? Are we pressing into that kingdom? Where are we? Are we enjoying it? Or are we with the scribes and Pharisees? Are we on the outside looking in? It's awfully quiet in here. I hope it's because you're in deep contemplation. But here's a principle that the Lord of glory, who has perfect understanding, tells us. There's something about our righteousness that must exceed. Now, I know some folks say, well, you know, doctrinally, we know that our righteousness is imputed from Christ. And so if he's done that, we have it. Yes, but you could be Pharisaical with it. And you cannot, and if that's the case, then you will not be entering into this kingdom. You won't be enjoying it. You won't be experiencing it. So it's incumbent upon us. If God has blessed us with eyes to see his kingdom, if God has blessed us with the conviction that we are sinners in sight of a holy and righteous God, and he has done so much for us, that we want to live in thanksgiving and gratitude, and we want to learn as much as we can each day that we can walk faithfully in his sight and honor him for all that he's done for us. And with such an attitude as that, we can be entering into the kingdom that he's given us. Even though he plants it within us, it's a condition of mind and heart as to whether or not we're pressing into that kingdom and enjoying the blessings of it. Yes, we can be disobedient children of God. Yes, we can be sitting on the sidelines. So, this kingdom, it's here for God's people to enjoy. It's here for us to press into. And it's glorious because he's the king of it. He's purchased our redemption. He has saved us from the wrath to come. Oh, shouldn't we be praising his holy name every day for that? For what he's done for us? But if we're not pressing, it's, and also in Matthew chapter 5, if you back up some verses to verse 6, when he's going through the Beatitudes, the description of how God's people are blessed who enjoy this kingdom. Verse 6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. That word after is important, isn't it? In other words, that tells us what we're the direction of our hunger and thirst. It's for righteousness. And that has a lot to do with whether or not we're in the kingdom or not, because when you get down to that verse 20, and he says, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter the kingdom of heaven. For what are we hungering and thirsting today? I hope that we've come hungering and thirsting to learn something about the righteousness of God that we can put into our lives and be more of a faithful servant of God as we go through our lives from day to day. That's hungering and thirsting for righteousness, not just to receive something, but to receive something that will cause us to grow in faithfulness, that will cause us to grow in manifesting our faith. It help us to grow in letting our light shine. That's what we're hungering for. That's what we desire, is that we might grow in grace. It's by the grace of God that we have His Spirit within us. It's by the grace of God that our eyes have been opened to these things. It's by the grace of God that we understand there is a kingdom and that we know something about what this kingdom is. And we ought to be hungering and thirsting to know more about our King, to know more about what He's done for us, to know more about His will for us as we go through each day. The perfect righteousness of Christ is imputed to His children. Therefore, we're justified. Therefore, that separation, that wall of partition has been broken down between us and God because of our sin. And we want to know more about this kingdom. All right? So, now coming back to Luke. Behold, the kingdom of God is within you. When he says, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, he's not just talking about the imputed righteousness of Christ. We didn't have anything to do with that, did we? All right, so if we didn't have anything to do with the righteousness of Christ being given to us, then how can we be held responsible for our righteousness exceeding the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees? All right, so first of all, we understand that those that are God's children do have the righteousness of Christ imputed to us, then they are righteous in his sight. And that, sad to say, there's some in this world that's not happened to yet. Some that it may never happen to. All right, so on that basis, we see that there is the sense which our righteousness would exceed some others. But he's preaching a practical sermon here. He's preaching a message that causes us to realize that there's something that we need to be doing in order to be faithful to God and honoring him, so that the righteousness that we practice, the righteousness that we seek, the righteous ways that we try to put into practice in our lives will be honoring to him. That won't be just lip service. It won't be just like the legalities that the Pharisees tried to maintain those laws. But from the heart, desiring to know more about the Lord, and desiring to be more like him. That's the kind of righteousness he's talking about in Matthew 5:20. Except you desire to walk pleasing with the Lord. Except that's the desire of your heart. You shall in no case enter, in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, I hope that's laid a foundational thought for you. For us to realize that, first of all, this is a spiritual kingdom. That he's not talking about something geographical that the scribes and Pharisees were looking for. But it's something that's within us. And it's something that requires some diligence on our part in order to be faithful to God. All right? So when we think about what we read out of Matthew, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. I think that's as far as I got with that verse, wasn't it? But there's more to it, isn't there? There's a promise on the end of that. The promise is to those who are hungering and thirsting for this righteousness. The promise is not to everyone, but to those who are hungering and thirsting. Now, I'll grant you, it's available to all of God's children who've been blessed to see this kingdom. But not all of God's children will try to labor to press in to this kingdom. Maybe I should ask the question. Is it worth our effort? Is it a worthy goal for us to want to live and enjoy and experience and press further and farther into this kingdom? Oh, yes. It'll save us from so much trouble in this world. It'll save us from ignorance, first of all. It'll save us from bad choices. It'll save us from bad activities. It'll save us from a lot of things that we would encounter in this world. When we keep our eyes upon the Lord and ask him for the help that we surely need. We need it, don't we? We can't do this on our own. We don't have the strength to do this for ourselves. And that's why we pray unto God. And our hunger is directed toward him, because he's the only one who can supply everything we need in this life. Sometimes people look to another individual to supply all their needs. Sometimes they make that statement that they've met this person that supplies all that. No, Christ is the only one that can do that. And if you're both looking to Christ, you'll be blessed and blessed and blessed. Now, what if What if everybody with whom we came into contact, what if everybody was hungering and thirsting for righteousness? Just think about it. Just, I know that's a stretch. But think about it. Just let your mind wander for just a moment into that thought. Okay? What if everybody that we came into contact with every day, what if everybody was hungering and thirsting for the righteousness of God, that they might learn it, that they might put it to practice in their life, that they might share it with others, that they might experience it, and that they might govern their lives by it so that others could be blessed by it as well? What would that do to our world? Really? It would be like a heaven on earth, wouldn't it? What you're talking about is the kingdom of God. It's available to us. It's not over yonder. It's not low here or low there. It's here. It's right here. In His Word. So that when we treasure it up, when we study it, so when we're exercised by it. You know, Paul told Timothy that bodily exercise profiteth little, meaning for a little while. I encourage you to exercise. It's good for us, isn't it? Right? But it's only for a little while. I mean, you stop doing it and you lose, don't you? But godliness, Paul continues, pressing into the kingdom, experiencing the kingdom, desiring righteousness, hungering and thirsting for righteousness. But godliness is profitable unto all things. Having the promise of the life that now is. Do you mean life can be better? That's what God says about it. How can that be? Through Jesus Christ. What He's done for us and what He's willing to do for us every day. If we're seeking His face and His loving counsel and pressing into the kingdom and denying self, like we talked about yesterday. If we can get ourselves out of the way and look to the Lord, tell you, you could experience more heaven on earth. Because that's what the kingdom of God is all about. If we had a throne, bear with me a little in my folly. If there were a throne, and we could see with our natural eyes Jesus sitting upon that throne, and we understood that He has all power. And if somehow we could see all of the blessings that He bestows every day. Have you ever stopped to try to imagine how many blessings God bestows upon us every day? Just, you can't even count what He gives to you. Then multiply that by 250 or 70 or 300 million people that's on the planet. You know, even the non-elect are benefited by the blessings that God gives to His people. It rains on the just and the unjust. Not alike, but it rains on the just and the unjust. That's what the Word says. Just if you could just see the multitude of blessings that come down from God every day, allow your mind to just try to imagine how many blessings that must be. I mean, it'd be bigger than the national debt, wouldn't it? For now. Just. All right. But just think about it. Well, God's people can see that. But not with the natural eyes. With the eye of faith. He's given us the ability to see, not to be able to count them, but to understand that countless blessings proceed from His throne to His people every day. Now, I'm going to tell you, He's worthy to be worshipped. He's worthy to be praised. He's worthy of our affections. He's worthy of our time, our energy, and our resources. He's worthy of all of that, isn't He? And if people were viewing Him that way, and if people were pressing upon, pressing into this kingdom and living according to those principles, we could have more heaven upon earth. Because that's what the kingdom of God is all about. It could be more glorious. But it starts in us. And it has to be cultivated in us. Now, I'm not saying it's imperfect. But I am saying, it's not that it's imperfect. It just needs to be more mature. It needs to grow. And what needs to grow is not the quality of the kingdom, but the quality of our heart. We're the ones that needs to change. We're the ones that needs to be exercised. We're the ones that need to be pressing into this kingdom. Oh, bless your hearts. It could be a king, it could be a heaven on earth. Because of what God has already given unto us. It's there in our hearts. What a blessing we already have by what God has provided, that His kingdom is at hand. All right? Now, let's go. Golly, the time is gone. Let's go to Romans 14, 17 very quickly. Romans 14, 17. Perhaps in our mind, we in our mind's eye, we can think of a king sitting upon his throne, faring sumptuously upon the finest things that's available in the world. Just imagine the kind of lifestyle that a king who has available to him all the resources of his realm. And you can just imagine that the king has the finest available of anybody in his kingdom. But they don't necessarily share it with everybody, do they? And with mortal men, as depraved as we are, then oftentimes they want to hoard it up. They want to gather to themselves, but they're not sharing with others. Not so with our King. I mean, not only is He so gracious to us that He provides for our needs even when we don't even ask, that He knows our needs better than we do ourselves, and that even when we ask amiss, He gives what's good for us. I mean, there's no end to speaking of the goodness of our King. But let me tell you this. Not only is He so good in providing for the needs in this life, but through Christ, we're not only made heirs of His kingdom, but we're joint heirs with Christ. Do you know what that technically means? That means that everything that Christ has is ours. And I know that to us, God's people are innumerable, but I know that God knows each one of us individually. And let's just say it's 5 quintillion of His people. Our inheritance is not 1/5 quintillionth. We're not equal. You know, we don't share in this inheritance with equal shares. We're joint heirs. That means all that God has. All that Christ, as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, all that He has is ours. Isn't that staggering? That He would be so good, and that He would be so generous and loving and kind, especially considering, at least I'll have to confess for myself, the rascal that I am, and yet He's still good to me. I mean, I understand why He's good to you, but I don't understand why He can still be good to me. And yet He is. Ah, He's worthy to be praised and glorified. All right, Romans 14, 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. Now, I take from that what he's talking about is it's not material possessions. It's not those things that we require in this natural realm. It's not that. We've already talked about it. It's not a material kingdom. It's spiritual. It's within us. Kingdom of God is not meat and drink. Well, what is it? It's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's one of the best. Now that's a lot. It's not all that the kingdom is, but that's a lot of what the kingdom is. It's every bit of that and more. But in the interest of time, let's just think about what he just said. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink. Yes, there are material blessings that we need and that God provides. But his kingdom is not those things. His kingdom is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Now, righteousness. Even though we're sinners, we have a hope because of what's been given to us that someday, even though we're sinners, someday we're going to be changed. We're going to be fashioned like unto Jesus Christ. All our lifetime, since we've come to a knowledge of Him, all of our lifetime here, we would strive and we would press into the kingdom, trying to learn, trying to be more like Him, to enjoy the blessings of this kingdom, to enjoy peace, to enjoy fellowship with God. But someday, we're going to be like Him. Completely, unendingly. You know, we have good days and bad here, don't we? Someday we do a pretty good job of serving, you know, relatively speaking. We do a pretty good job of serving the Lord some days. And some days we're distracted. Some days we don't do a good job. But that's because of this old nature. This old sinful nature within us. But someday, it will be eradicated from us. We will be changed and fashioned like unto His glorious body and soul and spirit, that will be like Jesus. And sin will never have any attraction to us anymore. Nor will we have any heartaches or sorrows, because all of the things that brought us down and caused pain and heartache in this life will be passed away and removed completely from where we are. Wow. And in this kingdom, he's given us a foretaste of what that could be like. In this kingdom, we can look through a glass darkly. In this kingdom, we can view it through a lattice and see pieces and parts of it. But someday, the dark glass will be removed. Someday, the lattice will be removed. Someday, all of our fleshly limitations will be removed. And we'll be able to enjoy the blessings of heaven in its purity. But he has given to us right now in our hearts a way that we can get more glimpses of it right now. We can have more of a taste of heaven right now. It just depends on how much desire you're having for it. If your heart is set on the affections of, if your affection is set on the things of this world, your appetite for the things of this kingdom is weak. Perhaps not even there. But the more we exercise ourselves in godliness, the more our appetite will increase for the things of this kingdom. That we can enjoy the blessings of it. That we can enjoy the people of it. That we can enjoy our God and praise and adore his matchless name. And acknowledge and thank him for all the goodness and the benefits that he bestows upon us each day. Because he's worthy of it. But we don't nearly give him the praise and the adoration that we should. But we should be found trying, shouldn't we? And that's what pressing into this kingdom is all about. Exercising the heart where that spirit is so that it comes out. You know, Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, work out your own salvation. Huh? What do you mean, Paul? I thought Jesus did that. For the eternal sense he did. And it's yours, and you cannot be separated from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. But you have choices to make every day. And you can choose the things of this world, or you can choose to press into this kingdom. And if you choose to press into this kingdom, you'll be blessed and blessed and blessed with greater views of his glory, with greater ability to share that with others, with more of the light that he's put within us shining forth to others. And that's what this world needs, isn't it? This world needs just that. More of his light shining forth. The darkness and the all that the world and our culture is trying to stifle and cover up. Anything that looks like God and sounds like God and acts like God. Right? How are they doing with you? Are they stopping you? Have they stifled you? I know. It seems useless at times, doesn't it? But he has not called us to be successful. He's called us to be faithful. We got it bad in our day, don't we? I'm setting you up. I wish we had it like Daniel did. It was good in his day, wasn't it? I mean, he had free reign of the kingdom, right? He was taken as a slave to the Babylonian Empire. That idolatrous, that cruel, that terrible nation. And yet Daniel was faithful to God, and look what God did through Daniel. Look at the lessons we have in Scripture of his faithfulness. They threw him in a den full of lions. And in my mind's eye, I could just see Daniel curled up and using one of those lions as a pillow. And got a good night's sleep. And the king that was tricked and had to keep the law and let Daniel be thrown in there, that king didn't get a wink of sleep all night. But Daniel was fine. And so could we. We could be fine. Now I know that, you know, Daniel still had to put up with what was reality. But I'm going to tell you, God took care of Daniel. Well, let's see, maybe, you know, if we had it as good as Joseph had it. We're going to the same place, aren't we? He was sold as a slave. He was lied about. He was thrown into prison. But God was with him. You know the rest of that story. You know how Joseph was blessed. But let me ask you, if you were faithful to God, do you think God would be with you as well? Thank you. Because he will. He knows how to deliver his people. Even Lot, who cast his eyes towards Sodom, pitched his tents towards Sodom. Next time we hear anything about Lot, he was in the gate with the elders of the city, seated with them of that ungodly and wicked city, like a lot of ours has come to today. And yet God delivered him from it. He almost had to grab him by the hair of the head and drag him out of there. When the angels came and told him what was about to happen, he lingered. Go read it. He lingered. I didn't want to leave that. God hastened him. Those angels hastened him out of there. I'll tell you, if we're pressing into this kingdom, I don't have time to. Righteousness. This kingdom is righteousness. Peace. And joy in the Holy Ghost. And I'm going to tell you, all those things are not just doctrinal truths that we have through Christ. They are activities that we pursue. Peace. Yes, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But the kind of choices we make each day and the life that we live determines the kind of peace that we enjoy in fellowship and communion with Him each day. That's the kind of peace we're talking about. Living in peace with others. Let me ask you a question again. I got to hasten on here. If everybody was living and striving to be at peace with one another in this world, what kind of a world would it be? Isn't that what Jesus came to do? To reconcile us to God? And then he tells us to do what? As much as lieth in you, be at peace with all men. Yeah. Live the kind of life that promotes peace. Sow seeds of peace. Be at peace with yourselves. Work for peace with those that have offenses. Do all those kinds of things to try as much as you can to promote peace in your sphere of influence. It would be more of a heaven on earth, wouldn't it? That's what the kingdom is all about. A peace to be enjoyed, not only with God, but with one another. What good would peace with God be if we're at odds with everybody in the world? Now, if I had to make a choice, I'd certainly want peace with God, wouldn't you? But my point is, that's what he did for us by his grace. We didn't deserve it, but he gave it to us. He did it for us. And then he tells us, you go and do likewise. And when you do, you'll have the kind of peace that he's talking about here in the kingdom of God. And then he says, joy in the Holy Ghost. Got to have the Holy Ghost first, don't you? But he's put that kingdom there. Bless your hearts when we read and study his word. We follow the leadership of his spirit. We pray unto him and ask him for the help and grace that we need each day. If you know these things, he says, happy are you if you do them. The joy is going to come in putting them into practice. The joy is going to come in taking what we know and being exercised in it. Letting that light shine. Being a blessing to those around about us. Being faithful to God. Doing what we can. Asking Him for help to do more. That's what hungering and thirsting for righteousness is all about. That's the kind of peace that we're looking for in this kingdom. And that's where the joy will come from in doing what He's blessed us to know. I know I've just scratched the surface, but I hope I've gotten the point across. This kingdom of God is available to us. It cometh not with observation. You can't say lo here or lo there, but the kingdom of God is within you. But you can cover it up. You can ignore it, or you can press into it. You can try to do those things which He teaches us in His Word, and when you do, you will be blessed. You will be enabled. You will be empowered when we sow to the Spirit. Oh, may God help each of us to hunger and thirst for righteousness. Because that's not an empty prayer. That has a promise that you shall be filled. If you go over to 2 Peter, I don't have time, but 2 Peter chapter 1, and he talks about all those things we need to add to our faith. For if these things be in you and abound, you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful, the knowledge of God. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You want an entrance into this kingdom? You want to enjoy pressing into this kingdom? You want to enjoy the benefits of this kingdom? Then add those things to our faith. The only way you have a desire to do that is because He's already first planted faith within you, with that kingdom being planted in there. But we need to grow in grace. That's how Peter concludes, 2 Peter. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's how we grow. That's how we can enjoy the kingdom that is within us. May God bless you, is our prayer.